shall return again to the Gospel of Mark. Five readings before me. First of all, chapter 8, please, of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, and reading from verse 29. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Turn to chapter 9, please. And reading from verse 11. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. Further down the chapter, please, to verse number 30. And they departed thence, and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Come with me, please, to the following chapter, chapter 10. And verse number 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Further down, in the same chapter, a few verses more, verse number 38. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. Further down, please, verse 45, quoted by our brother. For even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. God will richly bless the reading and ministry of his precious word. As we come to the final night of our conference, we consider afresh the title and theme that we are going to bring back with us. The rectitude and the resources of the servant and servants. I trust we have gained a little bit of the glory and perfections of the perfect servant of the Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that it would be our ambition to go forth from this conference with a zeal to serve Him better than before for His honor and glory. The subject before us this evening is the servant of Jehovah as he suffered. We know that we will not only look at him suffering, because we remember in our readings, for unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And so, this evening, our occupations will be with the five passages that we have read, and they deal with the foretelling of his sufferings. The foretelling of his sufferings. But in order to gain an appreciation of these five passages, we need to bring in the complete setting of the whole approach and presentation of Mark regarding the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant of Jehovah. So first of all, I would like to consider the features of his sufferings. The features of his sufferings. Then I would like to dwell a little while on the facts of his sufferings. Then we shall proceed on to look at the framework to his sufferings. By that I mean how Mark orders his writings to present the way in which he views the perfect servant of Jehovah in his suffering. And I would like to consider it dispensationally as well as practically. And then only then we will come and look at these five passages in the context wherein they are given to us by the Spirit of God, and look at the foretelling of his sufferings and the formation of the servants. I trust that will be easy to follow. Let us then go into the first of my subtitle. The features of his suffering. Mark presents to us one at the beginning and one at the end in his parables. You would remember the parable of the bridegroom in chapter 2 and verse number 20. Where in that, for the first time, the Lord Jesus in his teaching brings out the parable concerning the bridegroom who shall be taken away from them, the children of the bride chamber. And that we learn that that word there, taken away, is something that connotes and gives to us the idea of a violent removal. Think of it for a while. The joy of having the presence of the bridegroom, the festivity and all that it means in that marriage ceremony or feast, to have the bridegroom as the central person, and at the moment and height of that joy and festivity, to be taken away, violently removed. What a suffering. What an untoward occasion, and yet how tragic. And it brings us into the very thing that the Lord Jesus would suffer a little while after the end of his ministry, a violent removal. When we come to chapter 12 and verse number 7, we see the parable of the husbandman, and Mark uses very emphatic words, small, short words, and Mark says, "Let us kill him." Here is a violent rejection. A violent rejection. Just to view the motivation of these men, hired by the master, and yet when the time came, I like Mark's presentation, it says, having only one son, he sent him last. Imagine that, and here the language comes forth, let us kill him. A violent rejection. And then, I want to consider also how the Lord Jesus makes reference to himself in chapter 14. And he mentions how it will be fulfilled and all will be offended because of him. When it will be fulfilled, as the prophet has said, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Here is the vicarious sufferer in view. We have appreciated already this afternoon in the passage where it brings before us the vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And there he brings out that word, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Think of the loss. Think of the confusion of the sheep. Think of all that they are bereft of. And think of the suffering of the shepherd in all his goodness. Smite the shepherd. And then here before us, the vicarious suffer. So I will leave these features of his sufferings alluded to by parables and by the quotation from the prophet that the Lord Jesus used. Now we come to the facts of his sufferings. And this material is immense, isn't it? And the hour before us would not do justice if we were to dwell on these matters. If we should look at chapter 14, 15 and 16, it brings before us the material Mark would have us to study. But I would like just to lift from these chapters just a few items. First of all, I just want to notice how Mark makes mention of the name of the place where the Lord Jesus suffered. You would read in chapter 14, 25, the place named Gethsemane. And then you will see him going further and he will call the place called Praetorium. And then further on in chapter 15, he would say the place called Golgotha. I just want to think of Gethsemane for a while for one little point, and then I want to think of Golgotha. If your eye is cast upon chapter 14 and verse 32, look with me please. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, unto death, tarry ye here, and watch. Now I would like you to notice just one instance of Mark's contribution. At the end of the experience in Gethsemane, look at verse number 50. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he, this singular young man, left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here are things that are real. When the Lord Jesus entered into his sufferings, he would have his closest, those who would follow him, come very close to him and realize and enter into the intensity of what he would suffer. And yet when we come to the end of the Gethsemane experience, we read of Mark's contribution observing one young man. Some tell us that it perhaps is a personal reference to Mark himself. We don't know. It could be, because the house would be not far away from the upper room. And some tell us that based on the details of the book of Acts, the upper room might be one of Mark's house, and we can leave that to further discussion later. But here is the young man following in the vicinity. Obviously, he didn't enter in into the very perimeter of the place where the Lord was prostrate to the ground. And Peter and James and John were there to record as witnesses, and they were weak themselves. And we see now this young man here. What does it teach me about the fact of his sufferings? Well, when we think of service, dear young brother, dear young sister, it is something that needs intense contemplation. Do you realize the Savior whom you serve? And in whatever task you take in Sunday school, or whatever it may be in the assembly of God's people, contemplate all that is before you. Pray and enter into the presence of God. Here is a young man that thought that his youthful energy might sustain him in whatever turn of circumstances. But the time came. The crisis entered, and the young man fled in total confusion, not knowing how and where he could stand for his Lord. Dear young brother, dear young sister, never ever consider coming to the meeting in a flippant attitude. Never take up the scriptures in a flippant attitude. Consider what is before you. Here are the facts of his sufferings. And here, the Lord Jesus, when he calls his servants to serve him, Let us contemplate the reality, the requirement, the demand of service when it comes especially to taking in the path of suffering because of sin in this world. Come with me please to Golgotha in chapter number 15 and verse 22. Just want to look at the contribution that Mark gives us when it comes to Golgotha. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Now go to verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now go to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Look at verse 34, until the ninth hour, yes. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at verse 42, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came. What I want you to notice is Mark's contribution. He has brought before us the way in which the Savior served, the evening and the morning, the evening and the morning. And it would be interesting to trace the path of the servant in the earlier chapters when he marks out the time and now comes to the most intense, most difficult, most excruciating, the one that gave him the longest suffering. And Mark records for us the hours, he alone records that. The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and when the even was come. When we come to the point of the ninth hour, Mark records for us again that forsaken cry. Why hast thou forsaken me? Dear brother, dear sister, can you think of and tell me and reflect on your own soul? Has there been a day when you can remember you served God the most difficult? Can you point back and reflect back one of the most difficult days when you served the Lord and the hours seemed to pass by so slowly? And at the point at the end of that hours of service, you feel the drain of all energy and you feel as if everyone has forsaken you. And perhaps you are discouraged after all that you have put in. Nothing has been given in encouragement whatsoever. And go to make it worse, perhaps people have given you remarks that it has been totally unprofitable. And you feel as if you have been forsaken of your God, as it were. Here is the expression that Mark would tell us to encourage every servant that would enter into the path of the perfect servant in his suffering. Here is one that knew the agony of going hour by hour. In the greatest toil of his fight for sin and to procure our salvation, here was one that came to the end of it. He cried that cry of being forsaken. Dear brother, can I encourage you to enter into the good of the one that suffered for you? He is the only one. The longest day, we speak of it in World War II or in other circumstances, there's only one man who suffered the longest day, and he is the perfect servant of Jehovah. And may we encourage ourselves to enter in and take courage of the one that suffered more than any other servant will know or comprehend. I want to come to the passage where the Lord Jesus would refer to the bread and the cup. Please turn with me to chapter 14 and verse 22. We are still in the path, the facts of the sufferings, and here are the symbols given, and here Mark presents the theme of his presentation of the Lord Jesus in his offering. In chapter 14 and verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we have been taught by able teachers, especially our dear brother Tom, regarding the presentation as when we look at the institution of the supper. And here we learn the contribution of Mark, and that is a reference to the sin offering. It is for many, the person. And we think of Matthew, and he is the gospel of the trespass offering. For many, for the remission of sins. When we think of Luke in his presentation, we think of that expression which is shed for you. That is the peace offering aspect. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. And that brings before us the burnt offering aspect. Now what is my purpose to present this? Well, I find it interesting to just consider the order of the offerings. In Leviticus we have God's order, likewise in Isaiah chapter 53. In the Gospels we have man's order, trespass, sin, peace, and then the burnt offering, the meat offering pervading in all four of the Gospels. But there is another order that I've observed and I've been intrigued in my studies. And that is the order given to us in the book of Psalms. What is the first presentation there? It is Psalm 16, the meat offering, the meal offering, rather. And then we come to Psalm 22, and we're presented with the sin offering aspect of the sufferings and the emotions of Christ. Then when we move further, we arrive at Psalm chapter 40, and there we appreciate the burnt offering aspect of the volition of the servant of Jehovah. Then we arrive at Psalm 69 and observe that the trespass offering of the one who restored that which he took not away. And then when we come to Psalm 85, we see the peace offering aspect. I've always questioned and wondered why this particular order. Until when we compare scripture with scripture, I begin to appreciate the understanding perhaps. And can I offer a suggestion? When I went to the book of Genesis, I see the five offerings here presented. The first mention of the offering is the meat offering, and that is in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel gave and presented his offering. That is the word for the meat offering. And then when I come to the first mention of the next offering, I'm surprised to observe the sin offering. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If not, sin offering lieth at the door. And there the sin offering is outside, and it was for Cain to go in and grasp the fullness of what the sin offering can provide for him and get right with God. When I come to the next offering in order, I find tremendous interest when I observe Genesis chapter 8, the first mention of the burnt offering. And there in the scene that where death has just ravaged the surface of planet Earth, and there one righteous man who found grace in the sight of God, after the whole aftermath of the deluge is over, he offers to God the burnt offering. Then when I come to Genesis and chapter number 26, I see Isaac having an experience as he travels, just like his father of old, facing Abimelech. And Abimelech had to rebuke Isaac, and he says, if you have not done so, and if this thing has not been revealed to me in such a thing, you would have brought guiltiness upon us. And that is the word for the trespass offering, the guilt upon the people. And then when I come to Genesis chapter 44, I observe there in the experience of Joseph, in verse number 4, after all that he did for the brethren, he did it like this, and he sent this message to his servant. It says, up, follow after the man, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for evil? That is the word for the peace offering, reward, the restoration, that which is a part of a reward, a gift, evil for evil.
I would like to suggest this, that the feelings of the offerings presented in the book of Psalms, they parallel exactly to the ones presented to us in its order in the book of Genesis. And each of them present there a path of a servant. And I would like to suggest that this order of offerings is servant word. God word in Leviticus and Isaiah 53. Gospels, man word. In the Psalms and Genesis, it is for the servant. What do I mean? Well, the first thing that the servant would be challenged with, and he would need the appreciation of the meal offering aspect, is his conduct, isn't it? Where the moment he launches out in service, he's going to find criticisms. He's going to find people not happy with what he's doing. And he will need to draw from the meal offering, the perfection of the Lord Jesus, and there to find repose of one that is perfect in all his ways. And before long, we see Abel confronting Cain. And I take it in experience, this is what many servants would experience. After being launched out into the service of God, not only do you receive criticisms, but you're going to face sin from within and sin from without. There's going to be that tremendous struggle, and there Cain is put face to face with that option to accept the sin offering or not. And I find it a reality, and I trust in many who serve the Lord, while the very weakness of sin within is a tremendous blockage and hindrance that will mar our service for God. And then, when I come to the burnt offering aspect, I find that the next challenge in the service of God is a constant, uninterrupted, intense zeal in my devotion. And I realize that when I serve the Lord, I need to portray and manifest what it means when Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh. And here is devotion like none other. And I realize that I need to reach into the provision of God in the burnt offering aspect of Christ's provision in His service for God. When I come to the trespass offering, this is what many in service will find as well. You'll find that things will not be perfect. There are servants and there are brethren and sisters that will need help. And you will need to enter in and restore that which you took not away. You need to come in and come into the place of the weakness of another brother or another sister. And sometimes you also will need to realize that, because being not perfect, we sometimes fail and enter into the trespass aspect of what Christ has provided for His servants. And finally, the peace offering aspect. I find it most difficult after all that we have gone through. As I see Leviticus chapter 3, the fat for God and then the portion for the priest. Not easy to serve as we go out and at the same time to present the fat in all its excellency for God has been the greatest challenge. And these have been the things that we have been speaking about. So busy, so many things to attend to, so many people to help, and the time to present our most best, the excellencies of all that is within to God, is also there. And here is the peace offering aspect, and there I appreciate all that Christ has done in service to provide for the servant. And how precious. And here I would just suggest, as we come to Mark's presentation, this is the first thing the servant will have to deal with. Sin. Dear brother, dear sister, there is sin within and there is sin without. And this is the reason why we suffer. Because we live in a world ravaged, affected, infected by sin, and we have to take heed. And this is why we suffer. And this is why we come short of all the perfection that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must move on and come to Mark's presentation of the framework to his sufferings. I want to suggest it by way of the dispensational understanding. And I want to see this. Here is the servant of Jehovah and the kingdom. Mark presents chapter 1 the servant coming out, repentance for the kingdom preached. And that goes on and stops or comes to the point where there is confrontation and there is a sign given. In Mark chapter 3, there is the sign of the withered hand. And there is the confrontation. And we read immediately they went and conspired to reject this person. And then when we come and trace it from Mark chapter 4, we are presented with the revelations on the kingdom taught. The Lord Jesus began to teach them things and regarding the principles of the kingdom. And you follow that revelation and that teaching, and you come to Mark chapter 8, and you see another sign. Here is Mark's contribution in its uniqueness, the sign of the partial blindness. I see there a wonderful picture of Israel at the beginning of that recovery, not being able to see the Messiah clearly. It is only at the second time when the remedy is given and applied by the Lord Jesus that the man could see clearly. And that brings before me a suggestion that here in Mark chapter 8, after the sign of the partial blindness, there is confrontation and there is the rejection of his ministry. Then we pick up again the Lord going forth in Mark chapter 9. And I see him giving the ramifications in the kingdom revealed as the Lord Jesus begins to teach all that is required in the kingdom. Then we trace that and come to the end of Mark chapter 11. We see the sign of the withered tree. And we see confrontation, and here is the rejection of the kingdom. They reject his person, they reject his ministry, and they reject ultimately the kingdom that he brought, initially came to bring for the nation and for all that is before. And chapter 12 endorses that with the parables, because chapter 12 begins, then he began to teach in parables. And he came down and referred to the stone which the builders rejected. The same is made the headstone of the corner. And then Mark picks up his ministry again, and we look at Mark chapter 13. And because the kingdom has been rejected, as it were, in their rejection of the Lord Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives, and he mentions the return of the kingdom. The disclosure that because it is presently rejected, there will come a time when the Lord Jesus will return. And there we see that. As we trace the discourse of Mark, we come to chapter 14, and we see another sign. Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. And there the Lord Jesus institutes the bread and the cup and the Lord's Supper. Dear brother, dear sister, I wonder, we now live in a day of his rejection. How do we appreciate our remembrance of him? As we come to the end, of that institution, the Lord Jesus mentions the kingdom again. And then from there, in chapter 15, we see the Redeemer of the kingdom dying. But then Mark, as we have seen already, he gives us another sign. When he brings us to Mark chapter 16, he shows us the sign of the sitting of the servant until his enemies be made his footstool. He was received up into heaven. And here I would suggest just simply a presentation of the servant of Jehovah dispensationally with regards to the kingdom and the nation of Israel. Now I would like to go to it practically, the framework before us. I'd like to divide chapter 1 to 6 and see there the presentation of the servant. When I come to chapter 7 and 10, I see there the persecution
of the servant. And when I come to chapter 11 to 16, very simply, the passion of the servant.
In chapter number 7, where we are interested in the persecution of the servant, where we find our passages with regards to the Lord Jesus' teaching regarding His suffering. 8, 9 and 10 fall under this section that starts from chapter 7, where we read in chapter 7, "Then came together unto Him the Pharisees." This is the first concentrated public confrontation and opposition that the religious realm of that day would direct upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I start from here. Now, chapter 7 presents to us the conduct of the servant. It starts with the Pharisees finding fault with the hands of the disciples. It ends in chapter 7 with the servant of Jehovah and his hands touching the ear and touching the tongue and healing. And then we get that wonderful expression at the end of that chapter. "He has done all things well." What man found fault with his disciples, the Lord Jesus answered back as he came. And those hands that walked together and ministered, those undefiled hands, perfect hands, ministered. And this is the only miracle, apart from the partial blindness, that Mark records for us. And here, the conduct of the servant. Dear brother, dear sister, as we have already mentioned, our conduct would be what the world and what is carnal would find fault with. Do take courage and go into what the Lord Jesus has done. He has answered it for you. And look to Him, learn from Him, and go forth with courage again and serve the Lord without shame and without fear and without any doubt as to the One who has called you to serve Him. When we come to chapter number 8, I want to observe here the comprehension of the servant. This is where we are going to begin to enter into the text that concerns us. The comprehension of the servant. Why? Observe how many questions the Lord Jesus asked His disciples. What about verse 5? "How many loaves have ye?" Look there in verse number 12. "Why does this generation seek after a sign?" Look at verse number 17. "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" And he goes on in verse 19 and verse 20. The comprehension of the servant. I begin to appreciate that there's a lot required here in the mind. It's not just doing this and doing that. There are things that we need to see, not only in people, not only in our brethren and sisters. There are considerations that are unspoken. There are needs that are unknown and within the heart of people. And it is only with comprehension from the Savior that has given you in service that you can go forth and understand what is required in the path of service. And how wonderful Mark puts in the severity of the perfect servant to the disciples. And he teaches us the things that we need to do as servants. The Lord Jesus upbraids here the followers. And look at all the questions that he asked them regarding the reasoning. I'm just thinking of the three verses in 17, 18 and 19. The stream of reasoning. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Just a while ago they saw, and the moment they left, the way they reason, in a way that they have forgotten all that took place. The way we think, what we consider in the flow of thought after we leave this hall is vital, isn't it? After we leave this conference, how is the stream of our reasoning? Then the Lord Jesus asks, "Perceive ye not yet, neither understand?" Here is the strength of reasoning. He says, "Have ye your heart yet hardened?" Here is the state of reasoning. Look at verse number 18. Having eyes, see ye not? This is the sight and sense of reasoning. And then when he goes on to verse number
18 at the end of it, do ye not remember? We keep forgetting, don't we? When it comes to all that the Lord can do in the past and in the present and in the future. The storage of reasoning. And then verse 19 and 20, the Lord asks them question and requires a summary of their reasoning. This is what the Lord observed in all His disciples. Here is the perfect servant of Jehovah. He shall deal prudently. That is the commendation that came forth from God Jehovah. And here are disciples in all their weakness exposed. And this is what we are like. Dear brother, dear sister, understand that we need to have a comprehension as to the path the Savior went and to be ready for the path of suffering that is before us. When we come to chapter number 9, we have the communications of the servant. 8 times at least we see the Lord Jesus saying and how He instructs the disciples, and I just find it very useful that in my experience with our dear brother Tom, there were moments that required him to pull me aside and draw me into the place of private teaching and there to give instruction as to what is necessary. For it's going to be real. The path of service is going to be so demanding. And here the Lord Jesus draws His disciples aside and gives communications vital and needed for the service. And then finally in chapter 10, those two expressions there, we see that the cultivation of the servant. I'll come to this a little while as I close my last section. Just to mention now chapter 8, leaving chapter 7. Look with me please to verse number 27 to 31. And Jesus went out and His disciples. I like this expression. Here is the Lord moving away from the scene of those that would not have His ministry. And Jesus went out and His disciples. Do we not have a thing, or well, do we not have a similar expression when the writer to the Hebrews says, let us go forth therefore, without the camp, bearing His reproach. Where do we stand, dear brother, dear sister, in assembly testimony? We go without the system. We go without discarding everything that speaks of a man-made work and system, and go unto Him, bearing His reproach. And here we see verse number 28 and 29. There is a revelation of His person. And this comes from a confession. And when the confession has been entered into, the Lord Jesus begins to teach regarding His suffering. The Son of Man must, this is the appointment. The Son of Man must suffer, this is the agony. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. This is the aversion that you will get. And then He lists the antagonist. Do we realize the teaching of the Savior? All that the world in its system are going to oppose, and that is what God in His ways has appointed, because God knows what sin is like. And sin will only enter it into all that is flesh. And that is what we have appreciated in our readings already. And therefore I need to press on with the next point. Look at verse 24 and verse 38. After seeing all those things and Peter being rebuked by the Savior, verse 34, the Lord issues the call. When He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. This is the application of all that the Lord has just begun to reveal. And I like to put it this way. The Lord Jesus, as we think of the servant of Jehovah now, He is going to draw all the principles of divine service in the old economy and puts it in the language of verse 34 to 38. And here's what I would like us to think about. He says, whosoever will come after Me. The Lord Jesus brings before us the Nazarite in His consecration. If any man will vow a vow
to be identified with that vow to serve the Lord. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Nazarite in consecration. Look at verse 35, he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I would like to think of a life totally given for the service of God. The man that had to sit there after he had blood applied on his ears, blood applied on his thumb and on his right foot, to sit there 7 days and contemplate that from now on his life will have to be given totally to the service of God. The vitality of a life sacrificed for Christ. Here is priestly consecration. We have the vocation of a life separated to Christ. Verse 35, the vitality of a life sacrificed for Christ. Look at verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I would like to think of the Levite in his consecration. Here is the value of a life spent for Christ. Think of the days of David in 1 Chronicles as he brings in the sons of Levi in all their varieties, in all their contribution, and forevermore they are going to contribute to the betterment of the house of God in the day of David. What about you and me, dear brother, dear sister? Here is the Levite in consecration. Can we impress further the value of a life spent for Christ? Look at verse number 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I would like to think of kingly consecration. David, in the days before he passed by, he gathered, as we have learned already not so long ago, David prepared all his resources in his kingdom, in his riches, to contribute to the building of the house. Here is the king in consecration, the vantage of a life surrendered to Christ. Finally, verse number 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Here is the prophet in his consecration. The man that will go forth in the midst of opposition, bearing in his bosom and his heart the zeal of the words of God. You think of Jeremiah in his day. You think of Noah in his day. You think of Elijah in his day. Here is the valiance of a life serving Christ. You want to be heroic? You want to know what it means to enter into all that means in this world? Here is what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The valiance of a life serving Christ. And so here we leave the chapter of chapter 8 regarding the Lord Jesus in the imperativeness of his sufferings. And then let us come now to chapter 9. Chapter 9. We have already mentioned the communications of the servant. I just want to highlight two things very simply. In verse 12 to verse 13, the Lord Jesus mentions all that they did to Elias. And here is the inevitability of his sufferings. The first one is the imperativeness. The Son of Man must suffer. And here is the inevitability of his suffering. If that is the way they treat the prophets and the people of God, you know that there's a path for you that you are going to travel in. Don't forget the words of the Savior in the Gospel of John. The servant is no greater than his Lord. Then when we come further down to verse in the passage where we see them here in, if you look with me in chapter 9 and verse number 30, here is what I would call the imponderability of his suffering. Just observe one thing here. But they, verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. He taught his disciples that he will be delivered
they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him.
Dear brother, dear sister, I wonder how we are like in our service. Sometimes there are things that you cannot understand. You need to come forward. You need to learn the things that our older brethren have realized in the requirement of the service. And because they know the imponderability of his suffering. Now we come to chapter 10 for the remaining moments. There are two passages here in chapter 10, and that is in verse 33 and 34, the implications of the suffering, and verse 38 to verse 45, the imprint of the suffering. I want to think of the cultivation of the servant here, because in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus brings his disciples aside many times in the midst of activity to cultivate them for all that is ahead. I see seven sections in chapter 10. I would like to go through them, and that will be the end of the exercise in my heart. Verses 1 to verse number 12 is what I call the authority of the designer. Here is what the servant needs to cultivate himself in. The authority of the designer. Here before us, in verse number 6, a question regarding the man and the woman comes in. The Lord Jesus says, but from the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. Here is what he wants his servants to learn, the authority of the designer. I find it interesting because here is the very essence or the unit of service. I know there are those that live the single life. But when I see Adam and the Lord bringing to him his helpmeet, and there the simplest unit to serve God is given for me in the Garden of Eden. But when that unit is affected, dear friend, that is service also marred and hindered in the testimony. Can I encourage and give a word in all sensitivity? Where do you stand, dear brother, dear sister, in your married life? God says in verse number 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Restoration is something that God welcomes. Whatever and how difficult it may be, it must be accomplished. If what you have gone in your life and difficulties will come and everything will be challenged so that the testimony of God is affected, but God is a God of restoration. His relationship to Israel, look at how he suffered. And all in the minor prophets, when he mentions those things in the major prophets, look at how the Lord went out for that bride of Israel. And here, can I just give a simple exhortation? Dear sister, you need to reconcile with your husband if you are separated. Dear brother, you need to make that exercise to reconcile with your wife if you are separated. And for those who know the reality and the happiness of marriage, keep it intact in all the service of God. This is the only way you can serve God perfectly, happily. To know God in your lives as you stay together. This is the essence here, the authority of the designer, because it's going to be challenged, it's going to be attacked. And I like it because in verse number 10, in the house, his disciples asked him again. Can I just import the expression here? It's in the house now. Not only the principle outside, wherever, but here the principle is brought in the house. And I want to think of our testimony in the assembly. How are we like in our presentation of manhood, priesthood, and spiritual womanhood? I feel very exercised to bring again the expressions of our dear brother Tom in the first night of his ministry. Dear sister, we have learned already in Philippians chapter 3, don't do things for your own pleasure. Do all to the expectation of Christ as regards spiritual womanhood. Think of your adornment. We have already thought of Lydia,
the woman that worked with cloth, she attracted godly men. There's another woman from Thyatira, she worked with cloth. She attracted different kinds of men.
Dear sister, when I observe Jewish drawings of the Old Testament of Adam and Eve, they are not like some of our normal books where they draw Adam and Eve in scantily clad clothes. The Jewish drawings, because of the Hebrew word, it is the same coat of the high priest, the same length and the same expression, the same word used. Dear sister, conform to the very womanhood that God gave from the point of the fall.
I do remember as well in Genesis 35, when Jacob was going to go home to Bethel by the call of God. He called them to put away strange gods. And you see the reaction. What was the reaction? They took off their earrings and gave them to Jacob. Dear sister, don't do it for yourself. You do it for the testimony of the one that is teaching you the scriptures. The women gave it to Jacob. Will you not give it to the Savior? Do it to the Savior and do it for the testimony of all the brethren. Those there, they were not told, and yet eventually they knew. By putting away strange gods, the clothing must change, the earrings must come off, and they were all buried in the oak at Shechem. What is the oak at Shechem? That is the tree of the precious place where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew and cherished. We have another place, there is another tree where we all cherish. We have learned already the circumcision of Christ. The day Christ saved you, when you enter into the good of salvation, you enter into all that Christ severed in the old man, so that your new man might be linked with him forevermore in resurrection, newness of life. Bury all these things, dear brother and dear sister, especially if I can appeal very gently, under the oak tree of Calvary's cross.
Allow me now to go further than the authority of the designer. There is the attitude of the dependent in verse 13 to 16. We need to be cultivated in our dependence in our service. When we come to verse 17 to 27, there is what we call acquisition for discipleship. The Lord Jesus is teaching. Jesus looked around, verse 23. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? But then, what he wanted to say was this, and this is my verse. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. And here is the acquisition for discipleship. Earlier it was his cross, here is the cross. This is our expression again in Hebrews, isn't it? Very simple. What is my cross? Well, let us go forth therefore, bearing his, the bearing is on your part, his reproaches, his cross, the total abandonment of shame as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me please to verse 32 to 34. Here is the anticipation of death. This is solemn. I remember our brother David. I remember our dear brother Tom in his illustrations. Brother David, 10 years ago when he first came, when you go forth in the reality of the service for the Savior, you need to anticipate death. And I can only say it very solemnly and in all the measure of all that I can say. The Lord Jesus makes it very real. I remember in my 7 years in Sarawak, in the middle of the village there, where my wife and I served in a little place there as we taught as teachers. There was a time, just because we wanted to reach the time where there was an accident, a car accident. And I remember very well that it was the fault of the motorcyclist. I hit one coming out without wearing a helmet. He flew behind. And then, before long, the whole longhouse came out with parangs, there's long swords and rifles in the van. And the farmer took me and brought me to the police station. And I said, I need to get back to my car. I have things there. And the police came out with their rifles, brought me to the scene of the accident. And I saw that they have mutilated the car. And these are here people having stashed their swords in the van and their rifles, standing around me and the policeman in front of me with his rifle. And they shouted abuse, saying, eat your last meal, and after that we will cut off your head.
And here I was alone, helpless, thinking of all that the service of God has brought me to this point. The anticipation of that. It's real, dear brother, dear sister. The servant of Jehovah suffered. The attitude of the disciple, as we now have to hurry and close the ministry, here is in verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I just want to join it together. The Son of Man came to give His life. The Son of Man came to give His life. Can we have that attitude to come to give our life for the good of the assembly, for the good of the furtherance of the gospel? Come and give your life. And then there is Bartimaeus. We will not touch on it. The Lord Jesus answered the downcast. But I want to end with these words in verse 28 to 31. Cast your eye, please. After all that Peter has heard in the requirement of the path of the servant of Jehovah and the servants leading towards suffering. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and I follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. It's real, dear brother, dear sister, house. You think of the comfort. You think of all that is in every ambition of a young man and a young woman. House. You think of all that is before us in the natural tie, the brethren, the sisters, the mother, the children. You think of all that speaks of property, lands. I'm not talking about, the Lord Jesus is obviously not asking all, but He brings in the reality and the demand of service. And then He gives His appreciation. This is the answer of the Lord Jesus. To receive an hundredfold, and yet in this world with persecutions. This is our portion. And yet, in the life to come, life eternal, with the exalted, glorified Christ, who shall ever rejoice as He saw the travel of His soul and be satisfied. But the Lord Jesus ends with a warning. In verse number 31, He says, But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I don't think this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, nor in terms of rank. I'm thinking of this in the response of many to service. In the light of the suffering path of the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus says, but many. Here is the complexity of failure. But many. Not easy to understand. The Lord Jesus views it across the scene of the day of grace until the end. But many. And then He says that are first. Here is the curiosity of failure. Many that are first. We can't understand it. It is beyond our understanding. Those who came, many that are first, the curiosity of failure, shall be last. Here is the crash of failure. Tragic. You know yourself, all your friends, compatriots, fellow laborers in Christ. What happened to them? We have heard many stories from our dear brother Tom. And then He comes further. The last. The last. Here is the contrite in failure. Those that know the reality of failure and bring themselves in the contrite heart receive the blessing of the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed is he that is poor in the spirit. And here are those that know the reality of what it means. The contrite towards failure shall be first. Here is the conception against failure. How will this contrite man and woman know the sustenance, maintenance, and going on until the end of service? They have understood the path of the servant of Jehovah as they suffered, as he suffered. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till they have set judgment in the earth. And in his name, I use the language of Matthew, shall the Gentiles trust. Dear brother, dear sister, let us go forth to be able to serve the Lord with reverence and knowledge. Shall we pray?
our God and Father, as we draw near to the close of our gatherings together in this conference, we give thee our thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ. Before us, our Father, we can see him in all his glorious aspects. But for this conference, we have viewed him in all his toil and labor and suffering. The perfect servant of Jehovah, we shall not multiply words, our Father, but thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our motivation and our devotion. Thou knowest, our Father, all that we confess before thee in our failures. We look to thee, O God, that thou give us renewed, refreshed motivation of mind and spirit and soul and body, so that, our God, we might go forth to be with him, bearing his reproaches without the camp, and know, our Father, the reality of that fellowship, of his sufferings, until we know fully later on the day when we enter in the fullness of glory, when the Savior comes. We give thee thanks for our brethren who have come to help us in the ministry and the readings. We pray that thou bless them richly. We thank thee for every soul that has attended this conference. We look to thee, O God, that thou bless them, attend to every need. And our Father, now, as we think of journeying tomorrow, again praying for journeying mercies. And our Father, after this, take us to rest for the night season and watch over and preserve us until we meet again, as we remember each and every assembly represented, and pray for the preservation of the good of assembly testimony in this land. And our Father, after this, thanking thee also for the fellowship and the food, as we give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we close with the last three verses of our conference hymn. O bringer of salvation, thou branch of Jesse's rod, the joy our hearts adore thee, thou blessed Son of God. Thy suffering, Lord, and anguish has brought poor sinners nigh. Though men despised and slew thee, God raised thee up on high. Verse 3, 4, and 5 of the conference hymn shall we write.